John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51 in our series, Beholding the Glorious Christ, as we walk through John's gospel. Let me read this passage for us this morning, and then after that I will pray and we will study God's word together. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said to him, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses said in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is where Jesus is calling upon Genesis 28. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." Let's join our hearts together in prayer once again this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your grace and your kindness towards us. God, I ask that this morning that your people would be nourished and encouraged through the preaching and the teaching of your word. God, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your scriptures. God, I pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. But God, that we would demonstrate a full commitment to your word by being faithful, studious students of your word with hearts that are hungering and thirsting to know Christ, to be known by Christ, and to become like Christ. God, I pray that you would edit into this message what you want in, and edit out what you want out. God, that not my voice would be heard this morning, but that it would be the voice of your Holy Spirit that would speak to your people, that would call the sinner to salvation, that would encourage the faint-hearted, that would strengthen the weak-minded. God, that would nourish the soul of the hungry. God, that it would be your Spirit who would intercede on behalf of your people. God, thank you for this group of dear folks. And I pray that you would bless us richly this morning with clarity of mind, clarity of thought. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard the expression, seeing is believing? So yes, everybody has obviously heard that expression. And it's such a true phrase in our culture and in our minds. We all kind of have that tendency of, I'll believe it when I see it. So let me tell you a story of an example where seeing indeed was believing. When I was young, my family had a dog named Duchess, like Duke and Duchess. Anyways, Duchess, we had her about, I think it was about a year. There's going to be a lot of pieces to this story that I'm going to leave out for the sake of time. I'm pretty sure we had had her for about a year, and she got loose one day and was out and was gone for quite some time, but came back as she always did, as dogs tend to do, right? They run off, they do whatever it is they do while they're gone. Several weeks after Duchess came back, we know what she had been doing. So you obviously know where this story's going. So anyways, not long after she had come back, however long that process takes, my mom had been on my dad to get the dog fixed. Now it's very obvious where this story is going. And he never did. Never did. Well, sure enough, several weeks had passed, and Duchess was looking a little more plump than usual, than she had been. And my mom was like, "Kenny, that dog is pregnant. That dog is pregnant." No, she's not pregnant. Well, sure enough, the next day or a couple days after that, that dog had climbed up on my mom and dad's couch, had pulled the backrest cushions and formed them into her own little personal birthing suite, and was proceeding to give birth to a litter of puppies. And so I was the first one up that day. My mom had already gone for work, I think. And so I come upstairs, and there's my dog on the couch with, I think she had one or two at that point. And I blitz upstairs. My mom and dad's bedroom was upstairs at that time. And I'm like, Dad, the dog has a puppy. Duchess has a puppy. And even then, he even shared with me later. You can ask him about it after church today. He even said later, he was like, "I didn't think that she had a puppy. I thought that maybe you'd seen like a big mouse or something like that." Like, and in his mind, he was like, "What has this kid seen? Because that dog is not having puppies." It wasn't until he descended the stairs of my parents' house and saw with his own eyes a litter of puppies on their couch that indeed the dog had been pregnant, and that the dog had thus given birth to a litter of puppies. Seeing that day is what was required for believing. And friends, in some ways, that's kind of the mindset that we take to telling people about Jesus. All throughout the scriptures and all throughout life, people need a sign. Think when you read through the Gospels, how often people, "Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign." Even in this text, we have men who initially believe. They hear John the Baptist's profession and his proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they believe. But then you have a figure like Nathanael who initially doubts. But when Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael, Nathanael believes. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would look into the Word and that we would see Jesus. And that when we see Jesus, that we would believe in Jesus, that we would trust in Jesus. For those of us who have a dynamic relationship with Christ, that we would grow in that relationship, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged. So my prayer this morning is that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we would behold Christ as these first disciples did. Our main point for today is becoming a disciple of Jesus changes everything in the most glorious way possible. It is impossible to look upon the Son of God in believing faith and not have every aspect of your life totally renewed and totally changed. That's what it means to be born again. In just a few weeks, when we get into John chapter 3, we'll have our souls nourished by the truth of what it means to be born again. Becoming a disciple of Jesus changes everything in the most glorious way possible. And as we walk through this passage, and as we understand how becoming a disciple of Jesus changes everything in the most glorious way possible, there are five identifiers that I want us to see. Five disciple identifiers. But before we go to the five disciple identifiers, anybody who wants this phrase written down, do they have it written down? Okay, good. This is the takeaway. If you leave here today remembering one thing, the one thing that I want you to remember is that becoming a disciple of Jesus changes everything in the most glorious way possible. And then as we work through this text together, as I said, we're going to see five disciple identifiers. And the first identifier is in verses 35 and 36. And it's that disciples follow Jesus. Very simply, disciples follow Jesus. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, there are a handful of things that we'll pull from this identifier. The first one is that we see John's proclamation doesn't change, right? So we talked a lot last week about John's confession and how John's confession was that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who was going to be sacrificed so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus was the perfect, holy, righteous child of God who lived a perfect life, who died the death that we couldn't, so that our lives could be spared and so that we could have life abundantly and life eternally. Rick, who is with us today from your service yesterday, you talked about how God is the giver of physical life, he's the giver of spiritual life, and he's the giver of eternal life. And he's the giver of eternal life through the person and work of Jesus. John's confession has stayed the same, and John has been preaching that message to his disciples. Did you notice how these two initial followers are John's disciples? The next day again, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So in their minds, they had to be like, that's him. That's the guy that John's been telling us about. That's the Lamb of God that John's been preaching about. And what do? They've already believed in Jesus. They've already believed and placed their faith in the message of Christ based on John the Baptist preaching. So they follow him. They go after him. And they follow him in a couple different ways. The first one is quite literal. They literally start following him. Jesus is walking down the road. They start walking down the road after him. It's a very basic principle of they wanted to be where Jesus was. This is the one that John has been proclaiming. This is the one that the Old Testament has prophesied about. We want to be where he is. We want to go wherever he is going. We want to follow him. But following in that day and age and in that culture carried with it some other connotations. So not only did they literally follow him in the sense that they went where he went, and they walked where he walked, but they also followed him in the sense of that they were committed to him. So in that time and in that culture, when a teacher or a rabbi or whatever word you want to insert there for somebody who instructs others, when he would have a following, people didn't just show up here and there to listen to him talk and listen to him ramble, but they committed themselves to him. They committed themselves to being with him. They committed themselves not only to the person, but to that person's message. So by stapling themselves to Jesus, they were making a proclamation that they were committed to what Jesus was doing. So it's not just this casual following where it's like, yeah, we're rubbing shoulders with Jesus. This kind of praise by association. But they're saying we're committed to this message. We're committed to this gospel. We're committed to following Christ. These men would have heard long tales from John the Baptist. John would have been preaching and proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow. When they finally do get to behold the Lamb of God with their own eyes, when their seeing becomes believing, they begin to follow Jesus. Why? Because they believed. They believed. They had faith and they trusted in what John had been saying. But for them to learn from him, for them to show that for them to demonstrate and to show their commitment to Jesus' message, it wasn't enough to just follow him. It wasn't enough to just be in his presence, which takes us to our second identifier, which is that they needed to spend time with him. In verses, picking back up in verse 37 through 39, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. There are a handful of things going on here. First, Jesus asks a very pointed question that he asks a lot throughout his earthly ministry. And it's the question, what are you seeking? They were seeking something. And it's pretty evident what they were seeking. They were seeking the Lamb of God. They had been sitting under the teaching of John the Baptist. They had been hearing all about the Lamb of God. They had been hearing all about the promised Messiah, the promised Messiah, the promised Messiah. And now he's here, so they are seeking him. And this is what it means to spend time with Jesus. When we're spending time with Jesus as his disciples, when his disciples were spending time with Jesus, it was in part because they were seeking him. They were looking for him. They were looking to learn from him. So let me ask you this morning the same question that Jesus asked his initial disciples and his initial followers. What are you seeking? We all got up this morning. We all had to go through routines to get ourselves ready and to get out the door. Why? What are you looking for this morning? What are you seeking this morning? What are you hoping to gain from looking long into God's word? I pray that you are hoping to behold Jesus and to see Jesus and to be encouraged by and to seek Christ and to grow in Christ. So they spent time with him by seeking him. They followed him because they wanted to be close to him, because they wanted to spend time with him. This is also just a very basic concept in relationship building. If you want to get to know somebody, how do you get to know them? You got to spend time with them. You can't get to know people you don't talk to. You know, that's part of what we understand in church culture. Like, for us to love one another well as God's people, we have to know one another. We have to pray for one another. We have to pray with one another. We have to encourage one another and challenge one another. We have to learn together and train together. It's a very basic concept that Jesus sets out for us in his earthly ministry by taking people to himself who he teaches. And those people are seeking him. And then the second thing that we'll pick up from this is that they linger. They don't just follow him for a short period of time, but they ask him where he's staying so that they can linger with him. But that question seems a little out of place, doesn't it? What are you seeking? Jesus asks. And they respond with a question, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? It seems like an odd question that Jesus would be like, what are you seeking? And they'd be like, we want to check out your place. You know, we want to come check out your pad sometime. And you know, that's not really what's happening here. So again, we got to pull our minds back to the understanding of what those first century disciples were doing. Those teachers, those rabbis, as Jesus was, they often didn't have time, places for formal training. So when they had disciples that they were instructing and teaching and training and mentoring, they taught them from their homes, from wherever it was that they were staying. So in some ways, in many ways, what these first two men are doing are saying, Jesus, can we spend time with you so that you might teach us? Show us where you're staying so that you might teach us. Because think about it. Jesus then says, come and you will see. So he's saying, yeah, come with me. Come with me. I'll show you where I'm staying. What do you think they talked about when they got there? And what do you think they talked about on the way? I highly doubt that Jesus was like, yeah, it's about 75 square feet. I got a little mud brick couch over here in the corner, so there should be plenty of places to sit. He wasn't talking about the floor plan, and he wasn't showing them his furniture when they got there. They probably broke bread together, which was a typical Jewish custom for hospitality. And I bet anything that Jesus explained the scriptures to them, and that Jesus explained who he was, and that Jesus explained to them what his mission was going to be. Jesus was probably, in a lot of ways, confirming for them everything that the John the Baptist had been preaching up until that time. They wanted to linger with him. They sought Jesus, and they wanted to linger with Jesus because they wanted to spend time with Jesus. How does this apply to us? Fast forward to the 21st century. Do we spend time with Jesus? How do we spend time with Jesus? Well, let's be real honest. We're spending time with Jesus right now. It might not seem like it because, yes, Jesus is not physically here in our presence, but we're looking into God's word. The practical uptake and intake of God's word is the most practical and most beneficial way to linger with the Messiah. The eternal word that we talked about from John chapter 1 is all in here, in the word. The word of God is all about the eternal word of God, which is Jesus. And we get to rub shoulders with our Savior when we gather together for corporate worship. We get to rub shoulders with our Savior when we read God's word on our own, and when we sing the truths of God's word, and when we listen to God's word preached, and when we have faithful brothers and sisters who remind us of the promises of God. If we're rushing around and we're forgetting and things and our hearts are far from the Lord, when we have a brother or sister who will remind us of the Psalms and say, be still for a moment and just ponder and know that the Lord is God. Just remind yourself of that goodness. That's one of the ways that we spend time with Christ. We spend time with Christ when we spend time with one another. That's the unity of the gospel, the unity that the gospel brings. it creates within us the ability to sharpen one another. As the sharpening stone, as the iron goes over the iron. That's all part of spending time with Christ. As disciples, we follow Christ. We want to be where he is. We seek him. We want to be close to him. We want to linger with him. And as we do these things, as we follow Jesus, as we go where he goes, as we sit under his teaching, as we sit under the teaching of the word, as we linger long with Christ and seek his goodness and his character and to become more like him, there's something that happens. And what happens is our hearts are filled and our hearts are stirred to the point where we can't hold it in. And it all kind of bursts out, which takes us to our third identifier. And it's that disciples spread the word. Disciples spread the word. Verses 40 to 45, we see this happen. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." These early disciples and these early followers are telling others. We don't know who the other follower, the other disciple was, along with Andrew. There's a lot of speculation on who it was. In all honesty, it's not really that important who it was. What's important is that there were two men who followed Christ, and they set for us an example of what it means to follow Jesus. We know that one of them is Andrew, and we know that Andrew went and found Simon, his brother, and said, "Man, you've got to come check this out. We found Jesus. He's here. The Messiah is here. Come and see." And what does Peter do? Peter's like, "Let's go." Yes. He comes and he sees. Now, there's an interesting exchange that happens here between Peter and Jesus. Between Simon and Jesus. This is where Jesus gives Peter or Simon the name Peter. We all know him as Peter. We're talking about the disciple Peter who cut off Malchus's ear, who is known as kind of a quick-tongued, quick-tempered disciple who doesn't really have a lot of self-control. That same Peter is who we're talking about right now. But when Jesus changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter, there's something undertones that are going on. And really, it's Jesus's way of proclaiming his authority and his possession of Peter. Because think about it. In life, who are the people that have authority to name children? Parents. Magnolia did not pick her name. Her... Hi, baby. That wasn't cute at all, was it? She didn't get to pick her own name. Her mother and I picked her name for her. Because she's ours. She's our child. And we have that privilege and that right. But Jesus, as the creating word of the universe, he possesses his children. Think about John 10. John 10 is where we find the passage of the "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus says, "Those whom the Father gives me, my sheep hear my voice and they know me." In many ways, this is Jesus saying, "Peter, I know you. You're mine." And that's such a beautiful picture. Because when we place our faith in Christ, the same thing happens to us. Jesus knows us. He owns us. He loves us. We are his. Andrew finds Simon. Simon has this beautiful encounter where Jesus is saying, "You're mine, Peter." And Peter got to have such a beautiful... Yes, while he was a little bit of a knucklehead at times, Peter had a huge role in the early church. Christ used him in such a mighty and awesome way. Andrew found Simon. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And this is where we find a little bit of doubt. This is where we find the first person who has a little bit of doubt. Did you see how Nathanael's response? Philip finds him in verse 45 and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How does Nathanael respond? Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, two things that I want to draw your attention to. First, Nathanael's not being sharp-tongued. Nazareth was not a notoriously famous town. There wasn't a lot that happened. You know, have you ever seen, or maybe some of you have lived in a small enough town where people have been like, nothing ever happens here. There's nothing to do here. It's just a tiny blow-through town. Nothing. That's kind of like what Nazareth was. There's nobody famous that's from here. There's nobody famous that lives here. It's just Nazareth. What? He's like, really? You know, Nathanael's probably thinking, no, somebody like that's got to come out of like Jerusalem or Judea, some bigger city, some happening place where kings are, not Nazareth. So he has this initial doubt because of how can anything good come out of such a nowhere town and a nobody town with a bunch of nobodies. So he has this doubt, but amazing things happen when you behold the Lamb of God. Because Nathanael has this doubt, but Philip says, just come see. Just come see. So Nathanael's open and honest about his doubt. He's like, okay, I'll go see. And he comes and he sees. And what happens, which takes us to our fourth identifier, which is that disciples of Jesus believe. And that's what happens to Nathanael. Nathanael beholds the glorious Christ. He beholds the Lamb of God, and he believes. I love how this unfolds. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now, it's interesting that before Nathanael even has a chance to say anything, Jesus identifies him as an Israelite within whom there is no deceit. Some translations might use the word guile, G-U-I-L-E. This is the same word in the Septuagint that is used of Jacob when Jacob deceived his brother Esau. Now, Jesus is not calling upon or juxtaposing Nathanael with Jacob, but what he's doing is he's acknowledging Nathanael's doubt. He's acknowledging that here is an Israelite who is struggling to believe, but is willing to come and see, but is willing to engage with his doubts and willing to listen and willing to hear. There is no deceit. Nathanael's not hard-hearted. He's open-minded. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus says, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He's come here genuinely seeking who I am. And so Nathanael inquires, well, how do you know me? How do you know who I am? And then Jesus responds and he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What? This is such an interesting phrase. So throughout Jewish history, the fig tree was usually a symbolic reference for a person's home, because a lot of homes had fig trees. And it was under the shade of a fig tree that a lot of people would sit for prayer, meditation, to ponder and to think and to process. So what has happened is that at some point in time, Nathanael has had this moment, has had this encounter and this interaction with God where his heart has been stirred. So, and Jesus knows about that. Jesus is saying that encounter that you had, that wrestling that you have had within your spirit when you were under the fig tree in the privacy of your own place where you were meditating and you were thinking and you were pondering, I know about that. How does Jesus know about that? So Jesus proclaims, I know that you have no deceit within you, and I know that you have had a stirring within your heart about these things. And then Jesus reveals himself, because Nathanael then responds and he says, I do believe. Why would he believe? It's such an odd statement. Because what Jesus is doing in that moment is he's making a divine proclamation. How could anybody know about this encounter that Nathanael has had except God? Does that make sense? Are the connections coming in? Jesus is telling Nathanael, I know your heart. And I know your heart because I am God, because I am the Savior. And at that revealing, at Jesus revealing himself to Nathanael as the divine Savior, Nathanael gloriously believes. And he simply says, Rabbi, verse 49, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. For it's only God and the Son of God who could truly know his heart. Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael, and Nathanael, though initially doubting, gloriously and radically believes and is transformed by beholding the person, by beholding the Lamb of God. This should bring such encouragement to us as Christians. Because when we're talking to people about the gospel, it's not our job to know what's going on in their heart. It's not our responsibility to know if their minds and their hearts are convinced. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Lamb of God. Our job, our work, our goal is to be like Philip and to just say, come see. Come see. Look at Jesus. This is who he is. Show people Christ and let Christ save them. That's how evangelism works, friends. It's not a sales pitch. Notice that Philip doesn't try to convince Nathanael. Did you notice that? He's not like, no, man, it really is. It really is. He just simply says, come and see, brother. Come and see. And that's the invitation that we offer to people. And friends, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's the invitation to you. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and behold the Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if we believe and trust in him as these men did, we will have life abundantly and we will have life eternally, and our lives will be gloriously and radically changed. And it's not just believing. When we believe in Jesus and we follow after Jesus, and when we seek him and when we linger with him and when we trust him and when we believe in him, there's something really, really amazing that happens. And it's that our souls have rest, which is identifier number 5. Our souls have rest. Disciples have rest. And in verse 51, Jesus says, well, in verse 50, he responds, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Jesus is identifying with Nathanael and saying, because I said I saw you under the fig tree. But at the same time, Jesus also knows what he was doing. You know, he's not like, oh, what? Nathanael believed because I identified myself as the Christ. Of course he did. Then he goes on. He says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is what the scripture reading that Mark did for us in Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, in Jacob's dream is where we see Jacob's ladder. Jacob has this vision of this ladder connecting between heaven and earth, angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. Jesus is saying, I am the ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth. That scene that you know about from reading the law and reading Genesis 28, I am the one who is mediating between you and man. Between you and God. There is an organic connection between heaven and earth, dear friends. And that organic connection comes through Christ. Because it is Christ who was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. It is Christ who has the authority to cancel sin. In 4,000 tongues to sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. We are slaves to darkness and slaves to sin. But Jesus, the one sent from heaven, upon whom angels ascend and descend, is the one who breaks our sin and sets us free. We have peace with God because Jesus is our mediator. We have peace with God because our sin is put away. And it's put away forever. Christ has set us free. There's a line in a newer song called Man of Sorrows that says, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. And friends, when we place our trust in Christ, when we behold the Lamb of God, and when we follow him and become his disciple, we are set free indeed, and our souls have rest. And they have rest because Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the one, even now, as we stand here together, as we pray together that the word would go forth and that God would use his word, as we do all of those things, in this exact moment, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pleading on our behalf, interceding for us. That should give our souls such rest and peace, because it's Christ who fills the gap between us and man. What rest and comfort that brings to our souls. Now, that's not to negate the work that we have to do, for there is work to be done. As we know, we live in a dark age. We live in a world that hates God. We live in a world that wants nothing to do with God. And we have a job. What is our job? To show the world Christ. To show the world Jesus. So I pray that our hearts and our minds would have rest and peace and comfort in knowing that our sin has been put away and that we have peace with God. But that in so doing, that in that rest, we would have our hands hard on the plow as we follow Christ, as we seek Christ, as we linger with Christ, as we believe in Jesus, as we show the world Jesus, as we spread the word, that what fuels us would be that resting comfort in knowing that one day when we close our eyes in death, we open them to life eternal. Eternity with Christ, eternity with God, where we will forever sing the praises of our God and our King. So where are you with that message this morning? What are you seeking by being here this morning? My prayer and my hope is that as we have preached God's word this morning, that you will have beheld the glorious Christ, that you will have beheld the Lamb of God. If you have already trusted and treasured Christ, that your heart would be encouraged, that your mind and your faith would be sharpened, that you would have a peace and a rest that washes over your soul beyond all understanding. And if you don't know Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus, I plead with you today, look to Christ in saving faith for the first time today. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. He will break the power of sin by canceling your debt at the cross. Colossians chapter 3. 2. Sorry, misquotation. Let me pray for us. God, we're so thankful for who Christ is and for what Christ has done on our behalf. God, I pray that we would never, ever, ever lose sight of the beauty and the radiance and the majesty and the glorious mystery of the gospel. And God, I pray that your word would have gone forth this morning with clarity and power, that as we mull over and chew on your word throughout the rest of the day today, that our hearts would be sifted and turned, that you would incline our hearts continually to your testimonies. God, that you would draw the dross out of our souls and that we would be refined like gold. God, that our hearts and our minds would be at rest and at perfect peace with knowing that your Son, Jesus, is the one who stands the gap between us and you. And that even now as we pray together, that your Son, Jesus, is interceding and mediating for us. Wash peace over our minds that we cannot comprehend. But God, fill our hearts with courage and with diligence, that we would work hard, that we would push down hard on the plow of ministry, on the plow of evangelism and of discipleship, that we would sharpen one another as we are sharpened by your Son. God, bless your people richly and dearly. God, I am so thankful for this group of saints, and I just ask that you would shower upon us many, many blessings beyond what we could even begin to think or comprehend. Give us a good rest of the Lord's day today. Give us rest. Give us peace, Lord, and give us a steadfast and iron-like faith and trust in Christ. We pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing. Sorry, I forgot to put the last song in there. Our response hymn for today is page number 300. It's I have decided to follow Jesus, and we're gonna sing all.